as a young teenager, you are discussing various things and thinking about various things, and things like creation and evolution and, you know, the flood, and all these things range through your mind and cause problems. You think, well, you know, there's something there, but I'm not terribly sure. And you're working these things out. And during that kind of wrestling I had before I came to know the Lord, I heard the word demythologizing. There are those who demythologize Scripture. Theological intellectuals who say, no. A lot of it is legend, folklore, fairy stories. You don't have to believe it. Are you really saying that the universe and the planet as we know it was created in 6 24-hour days? That is ludicrous and ridiculous. Or that the flood was global, every mountain was covered? Are you really saying that this earth was entirely covered in water? And of course, as a young guy wrestling with my faith and thinking, I'm not sure where I go with this, I found these questions really quite perplexing. And of course, there were those who said, but of course, it is fairy stories. You don't have to believe that Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, do you? Or the walls of Jericho fell at the sound of a trumpet? Noah's Ark, goodness gracious me. And how about the miraculous water and the wine and Jesus walking on water and the resurrection, raising from the dead? All these things are fanciful. You don't have to accept them. In fact, just be kind one to another. And of course, if you immediately or try and reason away all these things, you are left with no gospel. You're left with nothing apart from be nice to each other. And there are ministers who would stand in the pulpit and say something like that. A social gospel. We help each other. We befriend each other. We do the best for each other. But don't take the Bible too seriously. We demythologize it. We realize that it is, in fact, legend. Hey, but for those of us with a firm conviction, we know that our God is sufficient to do whatever is necessary. 6 24-hour days. But just a minute, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Maybe it's 6,000 years. Or maybe it's 6 million years. Or maybe it's 600 million years. A day within my day. When I say that, am I talking about a 24-hour day? No, I'm talking about the past. And so we can rationalize these things and begin to realize that it's not necessarily the way that we might read it at first reading. And that as we pray, the Holy Spirit gives us insight to realize that whatever it means, He is sufficient and omnipotent and can do it. And that is the amazing things. I'm going to digress for a minute, because I read Brian Cox, the astronomer's Wonders of the Universe. And there's a bit about it. He talks about entropy. Entropy is the decaying of matter through time. A car without servicing will decay and eventually become unworkable. A simple nail left lying outside will rust away to ferrous oxide dust in a matter of what? A year or something, I don't know. But this is what we call entropy. And here's what he says in his book. We have only spoken about entropy differences. The past had a lower entropy. In other words, it was better than the future. The future ordered things become disordered as time ticks by. But one might legitimately ask where all the order in the universe came from in the first place. There must have been some reason why the universe began in a highly ordered state, such that it can gradually fall to bits. The answer is we don't know why the universe began with sufficient order in the bank to allow planets, stars, and galaxies to appear. There must have been a lot of order to begin with. In other words, the universe was born in a highly ordered state, and there should be a reason for that. Listen, it is unlikely to have been chance, because by definition, a highly ordered state is less likely to pop into existence than a less ordered one. A sand castle is less likely to be formed by the desert winds than a pile of sand. And then he says, there is clearly something fascinating about the entropy of the early universe that we have yet to understand. This guy is one of the successful broadcasters on television, and he's quite a likable guy, and I like to hear what he says. But there he is saying, hey, don't quite understand where all this goes. And it's interesting that even somebody like him is questioning the origins. Somebody said to the slightly controversial pastor, Gerald Coates, so you believe there's somebody up there who made everything out of nothing? That's ridiculous. To which he said, Gerald Coates said, well, it's better than what you say. You're saying there's nothing up there that made everything out of nothing. It makes more logical to think of a personality. We have a miraculous God with omnipotent power. And if we remove all these things and say, it's all chance or it doesn't make sense and you don't have to believe it, then you really are reducing the gospel to no hope. There is nothing there to be able to say, I have hope in the future. Just be kind one to another. No, no. It goes much further than that. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross, he paid for us, and we believe in him as the source of hope for the future. Some weeks ago, Stuart was speaking about heaven, the different extremities, some people who maybe are Greek Orthodox and some people who are maybe Elam Pentecostals, and yet we're all in heaven together, and we'll be surprised when we see people that we think weren't going to make it. God is building, Jesus is building his church. And it's so easy to score each other because of differences. So easy for us to object to each other for the way that we believe. So easy to argue over the unimportant. And sometimes when we argue over, I've seen Christians falling out over the 6 days of creation. Is that important? It's significant and it's good to examine it, but is it crucial? No, it's not crucial. You know, the early Christians had a focus on genealogy. They wanted to know where their heritage started, who were their forebears. In fact, even beyond that, before that, Alexander the Great. The Greeks made a great thing of saying, no, Alexander Great, if you look at his genealogy, his father was Zeus, the father of the gods. And they twisted the heritage and they twisted the genealogy to such an extent that everybody of significance had a forebear who was very significant, one of the gods of the early church, of the early situation. And many Christians wanted to know what their genealogy was. Were they related to Peter or Paul or one of the disciples? And you may think, no, that's hardly worth bothering about, but it was. It was something that was imbued in them when they looked at the history around them. Titus 3 verse 9 says, avoid foolish arguments and genealogies and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. Avoid useless arguments. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 4, command certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work. Interesting. That's not our problem, but it was theirs. We must find out who our ancestors were. Now, there are many things we do not understand in Scripture. And might I say, there are many things we are not meant to understand in Scripture. Because the Bible says very clearly, listen, you see through a glass darkly. You see a poor reflection of what will happen. Don't spend your time looking at the issues that don't really matter. We live by faith and not by sight. And that doesn't mean that you don't discuss or examine or look at the various elements I've mentioned, like the creation or the global flood or the whatever it is. We do look at these, but we don't make them something that is going to cause us disunity or falling out. Problems. In Daniel chapter 3, we had three men who refused to bow down to the image that was set up in the plains of Jura. Bow down and worship it. It is the god Baku, you worship it. I command it, says Nebuchadnezzar. And these three men said, no, we're not going to do that. Our God is Jehovah. We are not going to bow down to your God. And it was reported, and they said, if you don't bow down, you will be consumed in a furnace. We will burn you with fire. You will die. And when the band plays, you will bow down. And these three brave men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, look, we are not going to bow down because our God can save us. And here's the crunch. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. People with conviction that went beyond their own preservation. People with conviction that said, we know where we are going and we are not going to give in to you in your paganism. It's like the two men in the prison that Stuart mentioned earlier, worshipping and praising in the prison till the earthquake came. They worshipped. They were prepared to say, we know that God is here and that we can worship even although the circumstances are abysmal. They had been flogged. They'd been put in stocks in the prison. They were in a horrible, horrible place. Yet they will praise him. And the Bible says, we know that all things, God works together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. There are many unknowns and many enigmas and many problems and many things we don't understand. And many of them we will not understand until we see him face to face. And I don't think we're meant to struggle and to find out what is our logical way of looking at this. We simply say, God did it his way, and we don't know the mechanisms under which he took it. There was a guy in 1836 called George Muller, and George Muller had a vision, and that vision came with a huge problem. The vision couldn't be realized unless he had money. But what did he do? He said, the vision is what God has given me, and I will do in obedience, I will move in that vision. And he started an orphanage with 300 children. People weren't bothered in the Victorian days. They didn't bother about kids running around without any parents. And he said, I'm going to have an orphanage. And with 300 children, he started off there. He never asked for finance. George Muller never asked for finance. Huge problem. What do I do now? And yet he said, my God will provide. And there's a story told of 300 kids sitting in this dining hall. There was no food, nothing for breakfast, no food for breakfast. And George Muller bowed his head and said, Lord, we thank you for what you have provided. We thank you that you are taking care of us. Amen. Knock at the door. The baker, he says, you know, last night I couldn't sleep. I woke at 2 o'clock in the morning and I had this clear impression that I was meant to bake something for the orphanage. I don't know, but here it is. Here are loaves of bread on the boards here. Take them in. Gosh, amazing. But that wasn't the end of it, because just shortly after that, another knock at the door, And here was the milkman with a wheel fallen off his cart. And he says, look, I've got to unload this milk because I can't go. The cart's broken. And he unloaded the milk and the orphans had their breakfast. Müller expanded his vision without asking for finance. And he had five orphanages. And he was looking after, at one stage, 10,000 children without asking for finance. And he said, God, please, keep the vision going. It's your vision. And I will follow it through if you provide the necessaries. He said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. This is Müller speaking. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. We have a great God. There are many things we don't understand. There are many questions we cannot answer. There are many things that we will never answer. And perhaps when we get there, it'll all make sense. Another woman who was used by God in an amazing way, 1944, Jackie Pullinger. She qualified as a musician in the Royal School of Music. But she felt God saying, go onto the mission field. And she applied to various missionary societies. They didn't want a musician, or she was too young, she was too inexperienced. Nobody would take her. She had a huge problem. What am I going to do? But she was encouraged by the local vicar and said, if God has put it on your heart, go. And she bought a single one-way ticket to Hong Kong and preached in the walled city in that area, filled with the Holy Spirit, and saw people, drug addicts and prostitutes and drug barons, coming to the Lord, recognized by the local authority, given a camp for those who had broken free from drugs, and was able to minister for years in that amazing place. Again, nobody would sponsor her. And yet she said, God's vision is enough. I'm going. There are things I don't understand. I'm not sure how it's going to work out. I don't even have somebody to look after me in terms of a missionary society. But I'm going because God said it and he will do it. And I just feel God saying to us, recognize that he is sufficient. And although you have been let down, perhaps marriage-wise, bankruptcy, relationships. Maybe you've been let down by ill health, or you think you have. Maybe these things have stopped you and you think, I don't know. Where am I going with this? We have to come back to that place of saying, he is able. He will fulfill his purpose in you. He loves you more than anything, more than you can understand, and he will do what is necessary in your life. If you look at Job chapter 1, the book says, the greatest man amongst all the people in the east. This guy had status. He had position. He was a man of noteworthy. People knew him. And yet, God said to Satan, you can do what you can. Don't touch his body. Don't kill him. But just let's see whether this man, the righteous man, Job, will do. Will he give in? You can test him, Satan, if you want. And we are told that Job lost the family, the stock he had, the cattle he had, the house he had. He lost it all. And here he is, the man of status. He eventually had a skin disease. And his nagging wife said, curse God and die. But Job said, listen, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord giveth, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. So many unknowns. Why? He didn't know he was a test case. He didn't know there was a conversation between Satan and God. He didn't know that. And here he was, sitting in ruins with a skin disease and a nagging wife, and said, what's going to happen? I don't know. What is it? But I'm still going to trust in him because he's there. I think that's amazing. God is sovereign. You could be tempted by disillusionment, by disappointment, by despair. But he loves you and he forgives you and he knows the way. Yes, there are lots of things we don't understand. Lots of things that we just cannot rationalize in our own minds. And yet he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. The heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have a God who loves you. You don't have to try hard. You don't have to do, as Stuart said this morning, make New Year's resolutions to be good. You have to accept the fact that he loves you as you are. He doesn't want to leave you that way, but he loves you as you are. And he wants you to say, Lord, please help me to make the changes in my life that you want. Help me to grasp that vision that you have for me. And help me, Lord, to fulfill it through obedience to your will and way. Amen. Lord, raise us up as people of obedience. Then when we get your vision, when we get the situations that affect us, that we bring you right into them, that we see loved ones coming to know you, that we see the sick healed, that we see those, Lord, who have financial problems totally provided for. And we pray your blessing on us here, that you give us that sense, Lord, of your presence day by day by day. And when we don't understand things, that we leave them to you. Lord, some of these things we need to look at scripture for, but some of these other things we have to leave you totally and indeed wait for you to meet us and give the answer. So we thank you, Lord. Amen.